Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to be continuing our study on the places where Paul says, I would not have you ignorant of this thing. We've been spent several weeks. This is our fourth study, three in the book of Romans, three places where Paul talks about not being ignorant. And now we've come to 1 Corinthians here, chapter 10. And this one is a little bit different than some of the others because it seems to be targeted at a specific group of people to whom Paul's writing. In fact, this one and the next one in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 both seem to specifically focus on a group of people within the church at Corinth that Paul wants to make sure they understand something. This one is particularly focused on the nation Israel. If you look at chapter 10, verse 1 there, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He targets this specifically at those who are the children of those that were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, which would be the nation Israel. Oddly enough, or ironically enough, or whatever word you want to use, the next one in chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were what? Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. So it's a little bit of a paradox there that in chapter 10 he seems to talk specifically to people who have the physical lineage and heritage back to those that came out of Egypt with Moses, and then in chapter 12 he specifically addresses Gentiles carried away to dumb idols. So. And as we go on this morning, we'll talk a little bit about why that is, about the unique nature of the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was perhaps more than any of Paul's churches a representation of that truth that the dispensation of grace takes Jews and Gentiles and unites them together into one body, the church, the body of Christ. And we'll talk about why that is here as we go on this morning. But as I said, that's just something that's a little unique about this ignorant passage where Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this thing. And it's there, even though it may be targeted specifically at those Jewish believers in the church at Corinth, certainly there's information and truth for all of us to learn from it. To understand chapter 10, we want to go back and get a little bit of context in chapter 9. Let's go back to verse 24 of chapter 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run ye that ye may obtain. Paul's talking, the general context here in this part of 1 Corinthians is about our service. It's about running the race. It's not about your salvation, not about your redemption, not about having eternal life. Those issues are settled already. But he's talking about running the race. He's talking about his service for the Lord. If you go back up in the chapter, he's talking about what he has done. Verse 16, for example, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid on me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, the dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He's talking there about his ministry. The dispensation of the gospel is committed unto him. It's his responsibility to preach it, to proclaim it. So again, the focus here is on his service. And by extension, on our service. If Paul talks about that fact that he's running a race, then he also is talking about the fact that we're running a race. And if he's talking about how he runs that race successfully and victoriously, then by extension, he's talking about how we would run that race successfully and achieve the goal that we want. So he says in verse 24 of chapter 9, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Let's just look. Paul uses these athletic analogies, analogies of running a race or reaching the goal or winning the prize, oftentimes in his epistles. Another place that he does it here is in Galatians 5, verse 7. He's writing to the churches of Galatia. And, of course, the churches of Galatia have moved away from the gospel that Paul had preached to them, moved away from the clear message and coming out from under the works of the law. And in chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" So he talks there about the churches of Galatia. In the beginning, they did run well, but now they're being hindered and they've been moved away from the truth. If you turn over to the book of Philippians chapter 3, he uses similar terminology, not specifically terminology about running a race, but he uses terminology about reaching a goal, achieving a prize. Philippians chapter 3, jump down to verse 14. Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So again, the idea there is he's pressing forward, he's running the race, he's trying to achieve, to attain the prize, trying to achieve the goal so he gets the prize, so he gets the Vince Lombardi trophy that Green Bay has now. So he's running that race, trying to achieve the prize. I guess we got our own Vince Lombardi trophy. We need to name that trophy after somebody, the one that Andy has now. What can we call it? We call it the Henry Colt Memorial Trophy or something, friend like that. So anyhow, Paul is running a race seeking to win a prize. Go back there to 1 Corinthians. Now, you need to keep a finger in 1 Corinthians because we'll keep coming back there as we come down through this passage. And we're going back to chapter 9 here just to sort of set the tone and set the context of chapter 10 so that there's not a misunderstanding about what he's talking about in chapter 10. Verse 25 of chapter 9, he says, "Every man striveth for the mastery," every man that striveth for the mastery, rather, "is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Paul says, "I'm striving, I'm running this race to obtain an incorruptible crown," not a corruptible crown. You know, the Vince Lombardi trophy, our little trophy, all those things are going to melt with fervent heat someday. They'll be all gone. The Stanley Cup, it'll be a puddle. Everything will be gone. But he said, "I'm running this race, and by extension, you're running this race to obtain a crown, to obtain a prize that is incorruptible, that won't melt with fervent heat." And that takes us back in the book of 1 Corinthians to chapter 3, where he's already talked to the church at Corinth about rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So Paul has talked about these rewards that we're working toward. He's talked about your works either standing and receiving reward or being burned up. You suffer loss, yet you are saved. So the topic here is not your salvation, as I said earlier. It is reward. It is the service. It is how you run the race. Now, he talks about it in terms of a crown. Now, they do it to attain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he uses the term reward. Why does he tie reward with crown? Well, we've talked about this in the past, so we'll just review it for a second here this morning. The whole idea of our reward has to do with reigning in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. Positions of rank and authority in the heavenlies, reigning. When you talk about reigning in the Scripture, having authority, that's represented by a crown. For example, in the book of Revelation, the beast comes up out of the sea and has seven heads and 10 horns, and on each of those horns, a crown. Well, what does that crown represent? Well, that represents the authority of that king, the ten nation confederation of Antichrist. It's authority. A crown represents authority. When we talk about the crown in England, we're not talking about that thing that literally sits on the queen's head, but we're talking more about the authority that she has. The crown says this, or the crown decrees this. It's the authority that's represented there. So when Paul talks about receiving an incorruptible crown, it's back to that reward, which is reigning with Christ, a position of authority. Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians again and go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul, in this passage, talks about that reigning. Verse 11, it is a faithful, well, start up at verse 10, 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And the eternal glory is that reward that you receive with salvation. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. There's that issue of reigning, and we've looked at these two verses in the past. They seem to contradict each other. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. But then in verse 13, he says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Well, how can he say in verse 12, he will deny us, but then in verse 13 say, he cannot deny himself? Well, verse 12, the issue is reigning. We will reign with him as a reward of our inheritance. Verse 13, the issue is your salvation. Even if you don't remain faithful, if you lose your faith, if you stop believing, he's faithful. Because he can't, and he won't deny himself. He won't deny that you are a part of him. The first verse, verse 12, talks about reigning with him, position of authority. The second verse, verse 13, is about your position in Christ, that is, being saved and being secure in him. So let's take all that now and go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're just trying to pull some little pieces, and you all should have this stuff in your mind already because it's things we've covered in the past many times. So verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible, whereas we an incorruptible. So Paul is talking about the reward. He's talking about service. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, the way that I run this race, the way that I'm successful in this race, the way that I strive for the prize is by keeping my body in subjection. Now, the way it's phrased there, you know, may seem a little strange, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. We might say, I keep my body under. He's saying, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And the way you know what the first phrase means is by the second phrase, which clarifies it. I bring my body into subjection, so my body is into subjection to my mind, to my understanding of what it is that God wants me to do and to teach and to preach and to be. And I bring my body in subjection to that, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, that I would be disapproved, my service would be disapproved after I've gone out and preached to others about their service. Keep your hand here and just flip back a page to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's already dealt with this issue in 1 Corinthians. He's bringing these things that he's already dealt with in 1 Corinthians, he kind of brings them down to a focal point here in chapter 9, and then in chapter 10, he's going to use an illustration, especially for the Jews in his audience, of why they need to be careful and take heed to these things that he said. Chapter 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All these things are lawful. Any of these things are lawful to me, but they are not all expedient. Another verse he says, all things are lawful, but all things do not edify. All things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any of these, because I keep my body in subjection. I keep it under, and I will not be brought under the power of any of these things, the fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. All of those things are things where the flesh controls. And I'll not be brought under the power of any of those things. I'll not be brought under the authority of any of those things. They may be lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under them. I'll not allow them to control me. Why? Verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of your own? You're not, which ye have of God, rather. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, Paul has already told the church at Corinth, listen, you were all these things. You were extortioners, revilers, abusers of yourselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, all of those things. Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. You're now something else. You're in Christ. And all those things may still be lawful. That is, they're not going to send you to hell anymore. They're not going to separate you from God, because even if you deny him, he can't deny himself. But you don't want to be brought under the authority of any of those. You don't want to be brought under the power of any of those. You don't want to allow those things to control you. So over in chapter 9, that's what he says, I keep my body in subjection. And I don't allow any of those things to control me. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. All things are lawful, but I'll not be brought into the power of any of those things. So, that's where he is in chapter 9. Now, one other little piece of the puzzle we have to get that's in chapter 9, before we get to chapter 10, is something that he says earlier on. Look up to verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul says, when I ministered to the Jews, I met them where they were. When I ministered to those under the law, I met them where they were under the law. When I ministered to those without the law, I met them where they were. When I ministered to the weak, I can minister to a Jew because I know what it is to be a Jew. I know what it is to be under the law. I know what it is to be weak. I know what it is to be without the law. I know what those Gentiles are because, remember, I'm a Roman too. So I know about them. And I met them where they are. So, to the Jews I became as a Jew, to those under the law as under the law, to the Gentiles as a Gentile. Now, with all that, he comes to chapter 10. So, he's saying, I'm going to minister to people where they are, what they are, who they are, and I'm going to talk to them about their service, about how to run the race, strive for the masteries. And in doing that, I want to remind one group of you of something. I would not, now, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So he singles out those in the church at Corinth, and by extension, any outside the church at Corinth even, that have that heritage, that have Father Abraham, that have Moses, your fathers were in that cloud, baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea. Why in the church at Corinth does he do that? Well, again, stay in 1 Corinthians here, but go back to Acts chapter 18. The church at Corinth, as I mentioned earlier, is relatively unique in all of Paul's churches in the strong Jewish influence on that church. It's because of the character and nature of that church is one of the reasons why you see Paul write some of the things he does as he writes to the church at Corinth in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Acts 18, verse 1, after these things Paul departed from Athens and came unto Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. So Paul leaves Athens, comes to Corinth. The first people he meets in Corinth, or he meets at least in Corinth, two Jews. He meets Priscilla and Aquila. He strikes up a friendship with them, because, verse 3, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. This is the verse that tells you that Paul was a, you know, we always say Paul was a tent maker. Well, that's the verse that tells you that he was. That's how we know that he was, because of what he does when he goes to Corinth with Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 4, when he wasn't making tents, here's the real reason he was at Corinth. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. This is what he did in every synagogue. You can see that's as his manner was, as his pattern was. He went in and testified, Jesus is the Christ, to the Jews in the synagogue. Verse 6, what was their response? When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Now, ordinarily, when this happens, and it happens all the time to Paul in the book of Acts, he goes into the synagogue, preaches for a while, they get mad at him, they throw him out. What's he do? He usually goes to another city. He'll go from Derbe to Lystra and Antioch and all over the Mediterranean area he's going. This time, he doesn't go very far, and we'll find out why here in just a minute. He doesn't go very far. Verse 7, he departed thence, that is, he departed from the synagogue, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So he left the synagogue and went all the way next door to the synagogue. Now, his house joined hard to the synagogue probably means they... just that, it joined hard to the synagogue. If you can picture, you know, a main street with all these houses, and some of the buildings would share a common wall. So here's the hardware store, and right next door is the grocery store, and then right next door is the jeweler, and then right next door is whatever, and they share these common walls. So the house of justice joined hard to the synagogue. So he went all the way next door to the synagogue, and not only that, he brought some folks with him, verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So he brought Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, with him next door. So, and it seems in the context that these other many of the Corinthians that believed, many of them probably are from that synagogue if the chief ruler came. In verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He stays there in that house, joined hard to the synagogue with Crispus and others from the synagogue for a year and a half, which for Paul was a long time to stay in one place. And he stays there preaching. And the church that is established there from that ministry is the church to whom Paul writes in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And it has, because of its founding and because of its nature, a strong Jewish contingent, a strong contingent of people that had been in that synagogue, had heard Paul preach, and moseyed over next door to the house of justice to continue to hear Paul preach. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. My conviction about that verse is that he's using the word brethren there, not in the sense of, he usually does, his spiritual brethren, members of the body of Christ, but his physical brethren. That is, those Jews to whom he had a physical relationship. They're all descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He does that. Keep your hand here and go back to the book of Romans for a minute. To Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. He says this, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." So Paul was a Jew by birth, of course we know that, and those Israelites are his kinsmen, his brethren after the flesh. And it certainly seems like here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's who he's talking to, my brethren after the flesh, because it's his brethren after the flesh whose fathers were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea when they came out of the land of Egypt. It certainly wasn't those Gentiles whose fathers followed Moses out of the land of Egypt. So he seems to say, okay, now I've been talking to you about service, and I've been talking to you about how to the Jews I become as a Jew. So I'm going to use an example here, Israel, from our own past, from our own history, to talk to you about how you can get messed up in your service for the Lord. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what's he say about those people that were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea? Well, he says, they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. God called Israel out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand, delivered them on wings of eagles, brought them out. They were born as a nation in that day. In that day, their birth as a nation happened right then. Before that, they're a group of related families descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They come out of that land. They put the blood on the lintels and the doorposts. The death angel passes over. They come out of that land. They're baptized unto Moses. They have a national identity now. They become a nation under the headship of a prophet, priest, and king, Moses. And they receive life as a nation. They drink spiritual drink. They eat spiritual meat. And that rock that followed them was Christ. And they become identified as God's people in that event coming out of the land of Egypt. We've studied that. You go back there and read. It's when they come out of the land of Egypt that all the nations round about say, whoa, these people are something else. These people, they serve the true God. So that's an important event in their history. And then he says in verse 5, but, so they had this wondrous, glorious event where they had all this great blessing of coming out of the land of Egypt, and God bestows this great blessing and deliverance and salvation on them. But, verse 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, even as they also lusted. He says, you know, Israel had this wonderful birth, this wonderful blessing, but did they run the race well after that point? No, they didn't run. See, he's talking about, here's how you run the race. And then he turns to the Jews, as it were, and says, and by the way, you Jews, I want you to think about this when you're thinking about running this race. Remember the great start that God gave you back there when he led you out of Egypt and brought you out and delivered you with a strong and mighty hand? Remember that great start he gave you? Remember that blessing? Remember that salvation? And then remember what happened next? Remember how that with many of them, God was not pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Keep your hand right here and go to Hebrews chapter 3. Writer of Hebrews talks about this, and of course Hebrews is written to the people that it says it's written to, the Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, that is, not all provoked him. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And of course, the writer of Hebrews is laying the groundwork here to say faith is the issue. But he talks about those people whose carcasses fell in the wilderness because they provoked God. They came out of Egypt and they provoked God, and as a result, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. If you look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the end of verse 5, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Verse 6, because they lusted after evil things. He's using that illustration for the Jews from their own history. You see the great start they had, and you see what they did. And he's going to list four things, four specific sins, and we're not going to, you know, each of these sins means something specifically in a spiritual sense, and Paul talks about it in his epistles, and maybe when we get done with this series on these ignorant statements, we'll come back and look at this one again. But this morning, we're just going to run down through them and show you where these happen in the Old Testament. And then, like as I said, maybe later on, we'll look at them some more. But there are four things. Verse 7. What did they do in the wilderness? Verse 7. Neither be idolaters. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye. Four things. Idolatry, fornication, tempting God, and murmuring. Those four things, and you're going to find out as we go back and look at them in the Old Testament, those four things really tick God off, to put it in more modern terms. Those four things, idolatry, fornication, tempting God, and murmuring, he does not like. Now, the first three, you might say, yeah, well, I can see how he wouldn't like idolatry or adultery or fornication or tempting him, but murmuring. Anybody here in here that has never murmured about something? You know, you walk away from the boss saying, oh, that rotten, dirty. You think that's a pretty mild thing. I murmur all the time. Your kids walk away from you murmuring all the time, don't they? Oh, Dad. You never do that, do you? You murmur? Well, you're a better kid than I was then, because I did it all the time. Now we lie. That's right. Now we add lying to the whole list. So, and so those are four important sins, and there are things about them that are significant spiritually. As I said, we're not going to get into all of that this morning, but just keep those four in mind, and maybe sometime we'll come back and look at them in more detail. But just to kind of illustrate, what did God think of that when it happened in the Old Testament with Israel? Verse 7, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Keep your hand there in 1 Corinthians. Go back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. Exodus 32:1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he made it a molten calf and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he made an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. That's what he's talking about right there. Be not idolaters as they were, back when they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And there's all kinds of implications in the playing that they're doing and what it was. And you know one thing, down in verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, so whatever playing they're doing involves being naked, so you know you can kind of figure out what that is. You know, they're not playing tiddlywinks and jacks and you know, whatever. They're involved in some serious stuff here, some serious immorality. And Moses comes back, sees it. In verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. What did God think about idolatry? Not much. Not much. 3,000 men died that day at the hands of the Levites because of idolatry. So when he says, be not idolatrous, be not idolaters as some of them were, he's reminding... Go back there in your history and look at idolatry. And this is where we just don't have time to cover all this morning. You think, well, I would never worship an idol. But Paul talks about idolatry in his scripture, in his epistles, and what it really is, and how it would relate to us in more, quote, unquote, modern times. But for this, he's pointing Israel back to their history and saying, remember, and how long was it after they came out of the land of Egypt that they made that golden calf? Not very long. These be thy gods, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You really think that golden calf split the Red Sea open and let you go through on dry? Do you really believe that? Do you really? Malin says, really? Really do you believe that that golden calf right there that Aaron just made split that Red Sea and let you come out on dry? Really? See, it doesn't take long from that great victory coming out of the land of Egypt to worshiping idols. What's the next one? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Let us not commit fornication, and in one day 3,000 fell. Again, keep 1 Corinthians back to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 25. And all these things we're going to look at, these four things, happened after they come out of the land of Egypt. In the wilderness. That's where they happened. The first one was there in Exodus chapter 32. All the other ones are in the book of Numbers here when they're out in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 25 verse 1. This one is fornication. In Scripture, physical fornication and spiritual fornication are oftentimes hand in hand. If you see physical fornication, you're going to see spiritual fornication, and vice versa. If you see spiritual fornication, you're going to see physical fornication. You see that back in Exodus 32 when they rose up to play. Chapter 25, verse 1 of Numbers. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Physical fornication. Commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. Spiritual fornication. The physical fornication with the daughters of Moab leads to spiritual fornication with the gods of Moab. Verse 3. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Take all the heads of Israel and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. Wow. Somebody's mad here. Verse 5. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel, so we're going to slay every man that's joined unto Baal Peor. And that joining unto Baal Peor is a spiritual thing But you're going to see in the next verse, they identify the people that have that spiritual problem by the physical fornication. Verse 6, behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So this man brings this Gentile whorish woman with him, strolls her right past everybody. And in verse 7, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among his congregation, took a javelin in his hand, went after the man of Israel into the tent, right into his tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. I know what Moses wants us to do. He wants us to go in there and get rid of these fornicators. Physical and spiritual. And I take a javelin and thrust them both through, and they're together for all eternity, aren't they? Just nail them together. And in that day, verse 9, those that died in the plague were 24,000 people. What did God think about that fornication? He's pretty upset, pretty mad. Thank God today for grace, huh? You didn't think much of it back there. And one little thing I'll point out there that you need to, because if you read verse 9, those that died in the plague were 24,000. And you go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, the last phrase, what's it say? And fell in one day 23,000. 1 Corinthians says 23,000. Numbers says 24,000. And sometimes you might have some smart guy come up to you and say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. It's full of mistakes. And when they say it's full of mistakes, they always find like one. It's full of mistakes. Show me. Well, there is this one right here. Okay, well, there's one. Okay, you have two now because it's full. Remember, it's full of mistakes. We should find one on every page if it's full. So you all probably just reading that verse can tell why there's the What's the answer to the contradiction? There you go. Corinthians says, see, yeah, pat, give her a pat on the back. Where's that? Get that trophy from Andy. You're the one that should have that trophy. In 1 Corinthians, he says, and fell in one day 23,000. One day. Back in Numbers, he says, those that died in the plague were 24,000. Doesn't say the plague lasted one day. In one day of the plague, 23,000 died. But in the whole thing together, 24,000 died. That's exactly right. So when somebody tells you, well, I found a contradiction. The Bible's full of them. It took me 8 years to find one. But it's full of them, I know. But here's one. Be sure you read every word in the verse, because every word is important. And in one day, 23,000 died, but in the whole plague, in number 25, 24,000 died. Okay, so that's neither here nor there. That's free. You don't have to pay any extra for that. All right. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. They tempted Christ, as some of them tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They're getting tired of walking, all right, basically. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. That's manna. Feed you with manna from heaven. And they say, hate that stuff. Hate that manna from heaven. Verse 6. So they tempt God. That's like they're tempting God to just knock their block off. They're tempting him. He gives them manna, and they say, we hate this. We hate this manna. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And then Moses puts the serpent on the pole, and they look to it and all of that, and it stops the plague. But they tempted God, and he sent fiery serpents out, and many people died. One last one, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1. Numbers 14 and verse 1. And this also goes back to this idea of the manna. And God ends up giving them quail here. Numbers 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? God, you know, we're going to die no matter what. What does it matter where we die? And they murmur against Moses, murmur against Aaron, murmur against God. Verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Your carcasses will fall, because you murmured, you'll never make the promised land. Now that's pretty, the whole reason he brought them out of Egypt was to get them to the promised land. But they murmured, and when they murmured, he said, enough. You will not go to the promised land. You're going to die right here in the wilderness. So murmuring's a pretty serious thing. Back there at 1 Corinthians 10, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You're going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to make it. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he writes to them about their service. And of course, they're the church that, you know, is just a total basket case. They have fornication, such as not so much as known among the Gentiles. They have murmurings and disputings and strife, and they go to law against one another before unbelievers. And they're just a mess. And Paul's writing to the church at Corinth saying, listen, you, especially you Jews that know this history, you look back there to your nation and look what a great start they had, how they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and he bore them on eagle's wings out of that nation, Egypt, and he brought them out, and he was going to take them into a land that flowed with milk and honey. And from that, those great beginnings, what happened? Well, with many of them, he was not pleased. Idolatry, fornication, tempting God, murmuring. Those are examples to you of what can happen. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Keep your body under subjection and run the race lawfully, or you end up just like them. You end up just like them. They murmured. They worshiped God, and you know, and all these things, as I said, have a tie-in into Paul's epistles, the things he says specifically about the body of Christ. The idolatry, the fornication, the murmuring, the tempting God, all of them. But I don't want you to be ignorant of what happened to Israel. I don't want you to be ignorant of that great nation that had such a great birth and then squandered it all and didn't please God. Because I want you to run the race that you may obtain that incorruptible prize. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity we've had this morning of looking to your word, and we pray that we wouldn't be ignorant of what happened to that nation in the wilderness so that we might guard against the arrogance that would bring such actions on our part, and that we would not think more highly than we ought to think, lest we fall. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.